time with family or be relaxed and you are ready to go for term four. If you weren't able to get holidays, hopefully you're still feeling relaxed and ready to go for term four. This morning, I want to start off by asking you a question for you to sort of think about, and that is, what is the point of the Christian life? Why do we go through it? What are we trying to achieve? Is it that we're trying to get to heaven? Is that the point of it? Like, I come, I believe, because of the end destination? Or is it because I come and, you know, believing in God's going to make my life simply easier? It's a question that I often ponder. Why do we do this? John Piper has been doing a series on Hebrews, and it's been a great inspiration for some of the stuff that we've been looking at. And he starts off one sermon with these words. In the Christian life, there are two sides. There is a restful side of the Christian life and a wrestling side of the Christian life. Come to me, all of you who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They're Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28. Be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guide your hearts, minds in Christ Jesus. So part of the Christian life, part of the things that we are to look for, part of the things that we want to have is that rest and peace of mind within our souls. But there's also that wrestling and that struggle. Jesus said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter but will not be able to. And the word strive here is to agonize, to wrestle, to struggle. As we said last week, Paul is a big fan of the sports metaphor. And in Timothy he says, I fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. As if keeping faith is something that is a real struggle to do. I'd be interested tomorrow night to find out how many of the writers have sat there and thought, you know what, this is just too hard and I want to give up. I got a message from them yesterday. I said, I hope the wind is at your back and it's smooth sailing. And the report was that there was headwinds and raining. These guys are fighting the good fight. So what's the point of the Christian life? Some would say the point of the Christian life is to simply find rest and abundant blessing, to name it and claim it. But for others, that's not the experience. For others, they seem to have this life where it is constant stress and struggle within their faith and their life journey. Is it to simply live in rest? Or is it about wrestling? Piper will talk about how it's actually an intertwining of both of those things. And it's not like we get, you know, rest one day and we have to wrestle for the next seven. He says that we might find rest in the middle of the wrestle. That we might find rest in the middle of hardship. That we might find rest in the middle of, why is this happening to me, God? The main aim of our wrestle is to find rest and comfort in God, not in money or possessions or looks or achievement. The aim of our wrestling is to rest in the promises that he has given us. and not to focus on the promises of sin. I've often wondered if we have a rounded theology. If we know how to, we know how to praise God in the good times, right? It's easy. Like, we're happy, it's joyful. But do we know how to worship God when things are tough? Through the bad times, through times of injustice, through hardship? I talked about my mate Shane before multiple times. Liver transplant. Breakdown in marriage. I look at him and see someone who is able to worship God when he feels that everything else is crumbling around him. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, I think the writer is talking about that rounded faith, that good times and the bad times. Here, I think the writer is trying to get us to explore the pain and stress that can come with living a Christian life. To wonder if we have the endurance to take it to the end, to run the race, to fight the fight, and to finish well. One writer mentioned how Hebrews isn't a book that young people, teenagers or young adults, or even those who are having an easy time of it gravitate towards. The only people that seem to pick up this book and to love this book are those who are suffering and struggling, those looking for some way, some explanation to relate to God. I wonder if we don't have rounded theology because, you know, most of the time our life is simply easy and pain-free. And if you think, you know what, actually, looking at my life, it's not too bad. Actually, it may have its moments, but it is pretty easy and pain-free. Then if that's the case, then we need to pay a special attention to what this book is talking about. For there may come a time when it's not the case. There may come a time when life and faith become a struggle. Have you ever thought about that? At the moment, I think it's Mental Health Awareness Month, you know. How do we balance that out? How do we balance it out when life doesn't feel right? Or we have these questions of faith that we just don't know what to deal with. Let me ask you a question. If you're going through hardships of life, is it God punishing you for something that you've done? When we go through hardships, is it God's discipline or is it simply the pain of life? If you're going through the pain of life, if you've been struggling, do you cherish that as a kind of spirituality that's being taught in this book? This isn't a little feel-good chapter about how to make the best of your troubles, or even about how God can take your troubles and work massive miracles. But it is a statement, a massive statement, about God's sovereignty over all things, over all the evil that befalls people. Let me put this in context for you. As we said, we think this book is written just before the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD. We know that life is tough for Christians. In Luke's Acts, he tells us how these Christians have been experiencing suffering at the hands of the Jews, who have taken exception to Jesus and the gospel. History tells us that the Emperor Nero also persecuted Christians. It wasn't easy to identify as a Christian in those times. One commentator suggests that the writer is writing this letter because while these people had been suffering, they had not yet reached their high water mark of their suffering. There would be more to come. When you go and talk to someone and say, hey, I'm doing it really tough at the moment, you're looking for them to say, you know what, it'll be over soon, right? You're looking for them to give you comfort. And the writer of Hebrews is hinting at, actually, it's going to be more suffering. Oh, this is such a feel-good book, isn't it? And when we're suffering, I think questions come to mind. Especially the suffering for following God. How does suffering and God relate to each other? The hardship that I'm going through, is it simply a pain of life or is it for a purpose? Can we be trained by it for the sake of good and peace and holiness and righteousness and life? I mean, you know, if God wanted to convert everyone, he just needs to, you know, flick the switch, become a Christian and life is good. People would come running, wouldn't they? In Hebrews 11, we read about the great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of faith, those Old Testament believers who we sort of highlight as the heroes. But what we see really is that these Old Testament heroes, these believers, were tortured and mocked and whipped and imprisoned. Sore in two, they were destitute and homeless. And these are the people that we're meant to emulate? In chapter 12, we heard a call to run the race and lay aside the things that hold us back. While we talked about it last week in the general sense, here the writer was using it to call us to remove sins from ourselves, to live a more radical, holy life full of love and care. And why these saints witness to us along the route that it can really all be done by belief and faith in God. And then the writer finishes up in 12:2, pointing us to Jesus, who, like the Old Testament saints, endured a horrible death and was shamed, but set his eyes on the joys set before him. Commentators talk about this little subtext that's going on here, this idea under the idea that Jesus' death, we catch a glimpse. We catch a glimpse of what the church will go through, the suffering that it will go through. And it's in this moment that is threatening to make them grow weak and lose heart. I wonder if we have a rounded theology. See, I think it's normal for Christians to have periods of stress, for suffering. And those times can threaten our faith, can press on us too hard, can last too long, and can feel like they're almost intolerable. And losing heart is a great spiritual danger. Have I ever told you the story of the time that I went for my first church job? So the church I grew up in Orange, you know, the youth had grown. The church went, you know what, we need to put on a youth pastor. And I stacked the committee with my friends, thought I had an in. I knew the crowd, you know. I'd been there. I've been one of the leaders. I've been like one of the, you know, the alpha dog leaders. And I thought, you know, this is what I want to do. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I thought God say to me, you know what, you're going to be a pastor. And I got all excited and I got all, yes, this is mine. I named it and I claimed it. I was a lot younger back then. And I sincerely believed that God wanted me to be a pastor there in that church. Did the interview? It went well. No, it did. Actually, it went really, really well. A few days later, there was a knock at my front door, and the committee comes in. I thought, yes, I'm going to go grab the bubbly. It's all good. And they tell me, Daryl, we think there's a calling on your life. Sounding good. But we don't think you're the right person for this job. And then they explained why, and in hindsight, I can completely understand it. But I felt devastated. Wait a second. God promised me this, right? I was going to be a pastor. And for a few months afterwards, I thought, wait a second. Now, God clearly said, why isn't this happening? Wasn't suffering, but it was a time of hardship for my faith. There was another time when I was a student pastor of a church. I was learning the trade, you know, I was sitting under people and trying to get it, and you know, I was in charge of the youth group, and I thought it should have gone this way, and the senior pastor thought it should have gone that way, and a few other key people thought it should have gone that way. And you know, I came in for a meeting and they said, Daryl, we just don't think it's going to reconcile here. We don't want you here anymore. And again, I felt that moment of why? I thought God was taking me down this path. Why am I here? Why? How can a church hurt people? I mean, isn't that a question that people have been asking for a very long period of time? How can churches hurt people? We're human. The danger is that for the next way too long, I sat there every day going, I shouldn't be doing this. This is not right. I need to walk away completely. I felt like the pressure, and I felt like I was losing heart. In times of hardship, I often wonder if we ask ourselves of questioning our faith. Did I hear God right? Did I do something wrong? Did you hear when Gwen was reading? There seemed to be this buzzword they kept using, discipline. Discipline. The discipline of the church. Discipline. God is disciplining you. I hear the word discipline and I think of this, right? This is punishment. God is punishing me for something that I've done wrong. That's what discipline is. You know, my parents used to discipline me five times a day with bricks. No, that's a quote from Lilo and Stitch. Discipline. And commentators actually talk about discipline in two ways. There's one is the discipline that comes from wrongdoing. So what's the wrongdoing here that these people are going through? What are they doing wrong that they need discipline for? Is it simply that these believers were thinking about, hey, this is a little bit too hard and I want to go back to Judaism? What have they done wrong here? If it's that discipline that is about wrongdoing, they've done something wrong. Isn't that the way it is? Does all of our suffering here then mean that we have done wrong? That God is punishing us? There's no doubt in my mind that the believers in this passage are under tremendous stress. They're enduring some not modern-day Western hostility. I mean life or death hostility. They are wrestling with great sorrow, wrestling with the weight of expectations of those around them. They're in danger of growing weary and losing the battle. And the book of Hebrews is written to stop that from happening, to point out that, hey, actually Jesus is better, but we still have this underlining question, what is this word discipline actually going on about? And then I looked at the second way, and it talked about discipline as instruction, as a field of study, rather than punishment. If that's the case then, what they're going through is a way of learning a lesson, picking up a skill, becoming prepared. It's the same discipline that people would talk about when it comes to athletics. It's not punishment. It's training. These people are suffering. It's a chance for them to learn something about themselves and learn something about God. But this always leads me into the next question. So where is this suffering coming from here? The first answer, I think, to that is that the suffering here is not because they have done wrong, but rather it's coming from hostile adversaries. We see it in Hebrews chapter 10, 32 to 34. It was true of the Old Testament saints that were referred to in chapter 11. It was true for Jesus. Verses 3 and 4, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you might not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood and striving against sin. I think the suffering that they're experiencing here is coming from those who are simply against what Christ was offering. The writer points us to Christ and said he too endured this hostility from sinners. Suffering is viewed in this sense as mainly persecution, the various forms, just short of martyrdom. If Jesus is our example, if he is the one we look to, then we need to understand that times in life we are going to suffer. It's not a pleasant message to hear. It means we have to actively make a choice to pursue him. John Piper says this on the subject. But where did it come from? Who is doing this? Who is in charge of this, that being suffering? The first answer to that is in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners. This is what Jesus endured, and this is what you and I are to endure. That suffering comes from hostility of those who do not believe. The suffering is coming from the hostile will of sinful people. And that is only the first answer, but it's not the main one. It's not the decisive one. The whole passage is built on another answer to the question, where does suffering come from and who is doing this? Who's in charge? The main answer of this passage is that God is in charge here. That this suffering is not necessarily from his hand, but he is using it. He is ultimately in control of all things. And this is extremely important for us to know. To actively pursue God, to live by faith, sooner or later, suffering comes to life. Because you have to make that choice. This way or God's way? But notice something about this passage. I want you to notice that very carefully that this text does not say that God looks on while hostile sinners hurts his people. Or as one commentator said, as Satan ravages the elect. Only to step in and turn all this evil for good. It's not what the text says. It has a totally different conception from what is happening to us. And if we look at this word as discipline, as a field of study rather than punishment, then we see that God uses hardship as a tool to allow us to get closer to Him. When I was at Bible college, we always had one lecturer who loved to go on about the music that we played, but not the way that you think. He would say, all of the worship songs that we sing are uplifting and positive, but there is so much of the Bible that is about sitting in our sorrows and in our pain and acknowledging who God is. We have all the light music. Where is the depth of a near funeral dirge, that utter guttural emotional response? So what is the go with suffering? If we look at the first half of verse 6 closely, suffering is because the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. I thought it was interesting that God disciplines, he trains the ones that he loves. If you look at the old ways of understanding the gods and something turned against you, what is your first thought? I've done something to anger the gods and I need to get them back on my side. Bad things are happening. The gods must be angry with me. It's what Job's friends kept pushing him towards too, right? Oh, you must have done something to anger God. That is why you're going through this. Bad stuff is happening because God is angry with you. You have done something wrong. You have sinned. Jesus gets asked that question too, doesn't he? Whose sin made this man lame? His sin that he hasn't committed yet, or his parents' sin? So what's suffering all about? Look at verse 10 and 11. They say that God disciplines us for a little while. That God disciplines us for our good, in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. No training seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, It produces a harvestness of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. My friends, suffering and hardship is not an easy topic to deal with or to think about. If we dwell too much here, it can crush us. And it can crush us so easily if we let it. In those last two verses, in 10 and 11, John Piper points out four words that I found to be absolutely brilliant. Goodness, holiness, peace, and righteousness. Our good, for our holiness, for our peace, for our righteousness. Suffering sucks, but it's a tool that we can use. As one writer puts it, suffering is the design of our loving Father that comes to us painfully and mysteriously through the hostility of those who are sinful and as the natural hazards of a fallen world. But the question remains, do we look at it as punishment or a chance to grow and study? Do we look at it as punishment or as a chance to grow and to study? Let's pray. Father, at times we do not understand why we go through some of the things that we do. But Father, we pray that we might be able to use those tools to understand you better. That we might be like some of the prophets of old who saw everything crumbling around them, but yet still said, I trust you, God. So, Father, we pray. We pray for anyone here who is suffering that we might share the burden together. That we might be able to help each other to train, to go run the good race, to fight the good fight. Amen. All right. Not normally what we will do, because it is Communion Sunday, but I want to have a couple of quick questions here. And the first one is, how do we persevere through suffering? No one's got any answers. How do you persevere through suffering?
How do I handle it?
Yeah.
With great difficulty.
With great... amen and amen.
I mean, I'm personally, I've been very fortunate in my life. I haven't had a lot of suffering. But I... others told me one time that everybody yearns for an even lifestyle going on, and everything is wonderful, and your bills are paid, and your car doesn't break down, and your kids don't get sick, and everything else like that. But life is a series of crises, and we all have them, and you go from one crisis to the next, to the next, to the next. And that is what normal life is all about. And then you have, as a part of that, you have suffering, you see?
Yep. Grandkids, mate. It's come from the grandkids.
Yeah. And I think you've raised some big questions there, what life's all about. And why are we here, and why do we choose to be Christians, and so on. And I mean, I'm like you said in the middle there, I go back to Job all the time. Job had this terrible suffering from being a terribly rich man in a mansion and everything else with a wife and a whole tribe of kids to a pauper living on the rubbish heap. And like you said, his three alleged friends said, you know, what have you done wrong? You've done something wrong here. There's all things going on behind the scenes that Job didn't know about. And maybe there is in our life too. prunes the vines to make them produce more fruit. And I just think as you're talking, you drive out to the beer through Pecolvin, and you see these grapevines that are spread all the way along the trellises, and they cut about 80% of them off every year to make them produce more. And if they let them just go all the time, you see the old abandoned one, it produces nothing. You've raised a lot of things about what's life all about.
Yep. Absolutely. I think part of that question, you know, as I said, it is Mental Health Awareness Month, and a lot of, you know, the periodicals and things that I subscribe to have been talking a lot about this. And there seems to be this growing picture in the church where, you know, people who are suffering from mental illness, something like depression, are being told that, oh no, that's not the way it should be. You know, you're a Christian, everything should be happy and perfect. And I don't think that's the case at all. But this leads me to the next question, and what is the point of the Christian life? Well, the point is to allow God to make us holy, isn't it? To sanctify us, to work with us like we're a little bit of clay, to shape and to mold. And some of it's a little bit hard because, you know, he's taking away, and some of it's a little bit easy because he's giving to us. I don't know. It's just a question that I wanted to propose to you. Anyway, running out of time. So we'll end it there. I'll hand it over to the worship team.